Let's turn together this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 9, reading from the first verse. John's Gospel, chapter 9, reading the Word of God together from verse 1. I trust that you'll follow along with us as we read the Word of God together and keep the Bible open before you, and follow along with us for the rest of the meeting, allowing the Word of God to get into your mind and into your heart. It's so important to follow closely the Scriptures in these days in which we're living, and to stand on and stand for the Word of God. So we're reading from John chapter 9, and reading from the first verse. John 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that afore was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. We'll end our reading at verse 16, and we know that God will bless as he sees fit this own reading of his inspired and infallible word. I want to draw your attention this morning to the words of verse number 4 of this chapter and portion of God's work, the words of the Savior, whenever he said to his disciples and to those gathered around, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And with this solemn portion of God's word before us, let's still our hearts for a few moments. I would encourage you to pray that the Lord will speak to you, speak to your soul, and that the word of God will penetrate your mind and penetrate your spirit, and that you'll be conscious that we're in the presence of the Lord, that you'll not just hear the voice of a preacher. God, save us from sermons. God, save us from just hearing the voice of a man. But pray that you'll hear the voice of the Lord speaking to your heart, meeting you at the point of need, and that the Lord today will change us and give us the burden of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we feel so humble that thou hast given to us the Word of God in a language that we can understand. We realize, Lord, that it's a very solemn thing to open up the Bible and to read the Word of God to our souls. We thank thee, Lord, for the privilege of it. Father, I confess my weakness. I confess, Lord, that I am just a sinner saved by grace. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. Lord, I confess that without thee I can do nothing. And so, Lord, to that end, I pray that the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost himself, will take this earthen vessel, and I pray that thou wilt fill me to the uttermost. I pray, Heavenly Father, that out of my very belly, out of my very soul, shall flow rivers of living water. I pray that thou wilt speak, Father, to every heart. Thou knowest, Lord, those who perhaps are discouraged. Lord, thou knowest those who are downcast. Lord, thou knowest those who are burdened for the will of God for their lives. Thou knowest, Lord, today those who are cold at heart. Thou knowest, Lord, those who are unsaved. And I thank thee today that thou art the Almighty God. And I bless thee, Father, that thou art able to meet every individual at the point of need. I thank thee, Lord, that thou art able to change and transform homes and lives and families. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt take us up today and use us as a body of thy people for thy glory. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt impart to us today thy burden. And we pray, Lord, that the word of God will come with clarity and freshness to every heart. Speak, Lord, we pray. Help us to say like Samuel, that thy servant heareth. We ask these things in the Saviour's name. And we ask them for thy glory and for thine honour alone. In Christ's name, amen. I believe this morning that before the church of Jesus Christ can have a sufficient and an adequate influence upon the world, and an adequate effect upon the world, God's truth must have a deep impact upon the church. Before the church can impact the world, God's truth must impact the church. And I want to draw your attention today to just three words found in John chapter 9, verse 4. Those words being found in the second part of the verse, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ said, "The night cometh." The night cometh. And I want you to learn these words this morning. And I want you to think upon them, and I want you to meditate upon them, not only in this meeting, but throughout the course of the day. I want you to think upon these words, "The night cometh." We need to be moved by this truth if we are ever to be moved to urgency. We are living in dark and in desperate days. Days whenever we desperately need an outpouring of God's Spirit. Days whenever we need to be awakened to the great need that there is around us. Days whenever we need to hear God's voice and bring God's word to a dying nation and to a generation that is living and dying without God. And if we're ever to be moved to urgency, these three simple words that all of us can understand intellectually, these three words need to penetrate our minds and our hearts and our souls, that the night cometh when no man can work. I have found myself in recent days confessing the lethargy and the deadness that there is in my own soul, praying that the Lord will anoint me and praying that the Lord will give me victory over it, because I am realizing more now than ever that time, like fine sand, is slipping through our fingers. Time is running on. Time is going faster than any other thing in this earth, and that the night is coming, and we need to be awakened to service in these days. The great conqueror Napoleon Bonaparte, many years ago, gathered round some of his military commanders, and bringing them into his study, he placed a great map of the world upon a table. And he began to point out to the army and the commanders that were round about him all the different nations across Europe that he had conquered by his power and by his might. And then he said, "Men, it seems to me that the world will be mine. But there is one sleeping giant that I'm concerned about." And he pointed to the great nation of China. And Napoleon Bonaparte said, "So long as we do not wake China, the sleeping giant, the world will be mine." And I sometimes wonder, brethren and sisters, does the old devil ever look at this world and say, "The world is mine, So long as I do not wake a sleeping giant, and does he point the finger at God's people and say to us, so long as you sleep on, the world will be mine. Brethren and sisters, it's time that we awake. It's time to arise and put on strength. It's time to realize now more than ever that the night when no man can work is fast approaching and is closer now than ever. Largely speaking, the Church of Jesus Christ has been rocked to sleep by a lullaby of apathy and indifference. And if there's one thing that can awaken us this morning, it's the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost himself, taking these three words, the night cometh, and welding them into your brains, branding them into your hearts, that the night is coming whenever no man can work. What sane person could sleep all night with a fire alarm ringing in their ears? And I believe God today is wanting to speak to us, and God's word is coming to us today as an alarm. And God is seeking to wake us up to the great need that there is in the world round about us. Let every moment, let every day, let every action be lived in the light of these three words, that the night cometh. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the Sabbath day, along with his disciples, has been making a journey. And on that journey, they have come across a man who has been blind from his birth. You could hardly think of a more solemn and serious affliction. And yet, that is how we all stand until God's grace comes and saves us. Because the Bible says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And so this blind man is a picture of a sinner, somebody that has been blinded from his birth to the great need that there is in his soul and there is in his life. And in verse 2, the disciples asked the Lord a question. Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And then the answer comes in verse number 3 from the lips of the Lord himself. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Now we know that the Bible says that all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. This man was a sinner and so were his parents. But what the Lord is saying here is that the blindness is no judgment on any particular sin in the life of this man or his parents. It wasn't that he was an eminently sinful man above and beyond everybody else. Neither were his parents. They were just like any other person born into this world, sinners. But there was no particular sin that the Lord was judging in the life of this man or in his family. But rather, this man was born blind so that the works of God could be made manifest in him. And that the result of meeting the Savior and receiving his eyesight would bring glory to God, and the people would look on and see that indeed Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And so God in this world allows spiritual blindness. And God allows sin in this world. Why does God allow sin? That's the question that many people ask. Why does God allow wrongdoing and crime and pain and suffering? It is so that the works of God can be made manifest in this world, and so that people can see what a wonderful Savior Jesus Christ is whenever he comes into a person's life and changes them and turns them right around. And just before he touches the eyes of this blind man, he relates to us in verse 4 that he must work the works of him that sent him while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And there are some things that I want you to notice today from this verse of Scripture, John 9, verse 4, concerning the work of God. You'll notice the very first little clause where the Savior says, I must work. That tells me that the work that the Savior was engaged in is imperative. The work is imperative. Jesus Christ said, I must work. Not just I want to work, or not just I can work, or not just I should work, but he says, I must work. And so the work is imperative. You'll notice he says in verse 3 that this man was born blind, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And then he turns the phrase on its head and he turns it around pointing to himself and he says, I must work. And I believe it's a subtle reference to the Lord's deity. You see, Jesus Christ could do works that only God could do. No mere mortal man could put their hands on the eyes of another and give them back their eyesight. It was only something that God could do, and yet by Jesus Christ doing it, he's showing to the people round about him that he is God. And that's something that even some of the Pharisees noticed in verse 16. How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And so we see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son here in action. And even the very reason that the Pharisees crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, was because he declared himself to be God and made himself equal with God. But nevertheless, he goes on to say, I must work. Why did Jesus Christ come into this world? He came into this world to work. John 4:34. He says that my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Every single thing that Jesus Christ ever did on this earth, he did it for the Father's glory. He took a place of subjection to his Father while he was on this world, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. And every single thing that he did, every word that he ever uttered, every place that he ever visited, every person that he ever met, every life that he ever touched, every sinner that he ever saved, even the very work that was performed in the cross was done first and foremost for the glory of God the Father. Christian, let me ask you today, why did Jesus Christ die to save you? To make you happy? Not primarily. To save you from an eternal hell? Not primarily. Yes, he did those things, but Jesus Christ died on the cross, gave up his life, bore our sin and his own body in the tree, because it was God's will for him to do that. He came into this world to work the works of him that sent him to do the Father's work. And so as Jesus Christ said about God's work, so must we as God's people. If we are saved and if we know the Lord, God has saved us. God has called us that we too, like Jesus Christ, might work in order to glorify the God of heaven. Again, to remind you of the words of the Savior in John 6:27, he said, labor not for the meat that perisheth. In other words, he's telling us to labor and to work for that which is eternal. Matthew 21:28, my son, go today and work in my vineyard. 1 Corinthians 15:58, the apostle says to God's people, to the church at Corinth, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then those very solemn and heart-searching words in James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Works never save us, but working for the Lord is evidence that we are saved whenever we have a desire for the glory of the God of heaven. And no man can stand up and justifiably say that he's saved, he's born again, if he never lifts a finger to do anything for God and is quite content to sit back and allow the world to go to hell. Jesus said, I must work. And so if a person is saved, those sentiments will be branded in their heart and they will have a desire to see others won for Jesus Christ. Let me remind you this morning that there is no dole office in the kingdom of God. There's no credit crunch in God's kingdom. There's no shortage of work. That's why the Savior said, say ye not, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. What was he saying? He was saying, don't sit about idle for 4 months and look at the fields and say, you've got plenty of time. He drew the attention of his disciples to the world, and he says, we don't have 4 months because the fields are white already to harvest. And it's time to put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Many of you here in Coleraine are involved in the work of God, and I see visitors from different congregations across the country, and you're involved in God's work. Will God bless you? And we're coming into a new season of God's work in this church. And I want just to remind you very simply that the work that we're involved in here, in this town, in this district, it's imperative. It's so important. And we just have to say, like the Savior, I or we must work. Because if we don't work, how shall they hear without a preacher? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you don't tell your Sunday school class that Jesus Christ is a Savior that can save them and transform them and lead them on, who's going to tell them? If you don't witness to your family and to your neighbors and to the people across the street and to your workmates, who will tell them? Well, maybe you're concerned and you say, well, what work can I do? I'm not a preacher. God hasn't called me to the mission field. And I would love to be able to do something for the Lord, but I don't really know what I should be doing. Well, let's be intensely practical about this. Could you not pray, seek God's face, and set a time, some time, every single day to pray? And if there are prayer meetings on in the church, and it's humanly possible for you to be at those prayer meetings, come along and pray with us, because prayer is the work. Prayer is probably the most vital aspect of the work of God, and as J.C. Ryle said, that prayer probably is the most neglected of all the Christian's privileges. Maybe you were once in the habit of praying, once in the habit of coming to the prayer meetings, whether it was on Tuesday night or before the services or during the week or at some special time of prayer, and maybe you've got out of the way of praying. And you're like Peter and the rest of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane whenever the Lord came along and he woke up Peter and he shook him out of his sleep and says, Peter, could you not even watch with me for 1 hour? And then he told them to arise and pray, that you enter not into temptation. Why? Because while the spirit might be willing, the flesh indeed is weak. And you can trace Peter's life from that moment on until he denied the Lord, until he began to go fishing and for a temporary period of time left the work of God, to the fact that he left off praying at the most vital hour in his life. I wonder what sort of man Peter would have been if he'd kept on praying and seeking God's face and watching with the Lord, because the Lord is with his people whenever we meet together for prayer, not only praying but witnessing. I was talking recently to a brother in the Lord from our church here, and we were just talking about how to break into the community, how to break into families, how to break into homes and influence people with the gospel. And he suggested something, and I just want to suggest this to you. I would challenge you whenever you go home this afternoon to take a pen and take a piece of paper and write down on that piece of paper the names of 10 individuals who you know that are not saved. Just 10 people. And pray for them every day. And purpose in your heart that you will go to those 10 people and you will get alongside them and you will witness to them. Maybe give them some gospel literature and then invite them out to God's house. And don't let go of praying until you've made contact with those people and you've sought to win them for Jesus Christ. Something very practical, and yet it's a work that we can do and it's a work that we must do. On our holidays in Scotland, we went to a church and there was an old man preaching, an old lay preacher, and he quoted C.H. Spurgeon. And we know C.H. Spurgeon believed in the sovereignty of God. We know that he was reformed in his thinking. But he said this, and it challenged my heart. C.H. Spurgeon said that whenever little is done for Christ, little is done by Christ. You see, we are his ambassadors. We are his workers. Whenever the Lord left this scene of time and went into heaven itself, he didn't send angels to preach the gospel. The Holy Ghost didn't take on some sort of physical manifestation and go across the world preaching himself and just allow those that were saved to sit back idly. But the Lord called men, sinners saved by grace, to be his workers in his vineyard. And whenever we look at Calvary and we see how the Son of God stooped so low to lift so little and he gave us all, can we really rest content, give so little? Whenever we look at heaven and see the rewards and the crowns that the Lord has laid up for his people, does it not inspire us to work? Whenever we think of hell and multitudes perishing blindly, plummeting into that place, does it not inspire us to go out and win them? Whenever we think of the judgment seat of Christ, that we will all give an account of every deed done in the body, does it not inspire us to work? And whenever we read the Word of God, where it tells us that the mark of a child of God is somebody that works and wins others for the God of heaven, does it not inspire us to work? So you see, first of all, the work is imperative. I must work. Something else that I want you to notice is that the task is immediate. Because the Savior says, I must work while it is day. The work is imperative, but the task is immediate. You see, the Savior recognized that time was at a premium. He was on this earth for 30 years, and then he began to preach and minister and witness publicly for 3 years. And that ministry has now been going on up until John chapter 9 for 2.5 years, and he's got but 6 months left upon this earth before he goes to the cross. And I wonder just how long we have left. We are living, most of us, in the daytime of life. This is a day of opportunity. We've still got a relative measure of ability to speak and to talk and to witness. We're still living in a day of obligation. And we're still living in a day of liberty. What if we were to lose our faculties and we weren't able to witness? What if we were to lose our liberties and we didn't have the freedom to witness that we now do? Is it not true that as God's people we often point the finger at the unsaved and exhort them to come to Christ? And that our preaching, we'll say, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And we'll say, God says his spirit will not always strive with man. And unsaved friend, that's true, by the way. Now is the day of salvation, and it's time that you were saved. But what about us as God's people? Can we not procrastinate and say, well, after all, I can get a grip on my prayer life some other time. I can witness to that person some other time. I can invite that person out to God's house some other time. I can get serious about holiness some other time. And we ourselves procrastinate probably even more so than the unsaved. Richard Baxter, the old Puritan preacher, before he went to the little town of Kidderminster in England, he said that he preached as never sure to preach again and as a dying man to dying men. He realized that he must work while it is day, because the opportunity and the little window that God has given us in eternity that we call time is a very short window of opportunity. Richard Baxter went to Kidderminster with that kind of mentality and that kind of mindset that time is so short. 800 houses approximately in that place. In and around 2,000 people. And whenever he went and he labored for a season, he was so discouraged because the people were ignorant. The people were indifferent. The people were apathetic and the people were living in sin. But whenever he labored for a number of years and he ultimately left Kidderminster, he left a town behind that was godly, pious, holy, saved, and worshiping the Lord. You see, daytime is the time to work. Largely speaking, nighttime is the time for sleep. I remember working for one of the churches in Belfast as a student and going down to knock doors on the Short Strand down there in East Belfast at the bottom of the Newtonards Road. And it amazed me, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you would get young women in their 20s coming back from the grocery store with 2 bags of shopping, still in their pyjamas. And I'm sure we've seen this. Somebody said that heard that kind of attire is called a lower shankle tracksuit. and you wore your Nike Air Max trainers and your pajama bottoms and your hooded top, and that's what you were. And it's like you're just dressed for bed all day. Well, I put it to us as God's people, it's time to get out of our pajamas and to put on the armor of God, because God has called us not to a playground, but God has called us to a battleground. You might recall the words of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 56, verse number 10, whenever he speaks about the watchmen, and he says they are blind, all ignorant, dumb dogs that cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. You know the picture well. Jerusalem as a city had a wall round about it, and on top of that wall, all around the walls of the city, were watchmen, sentry guards who would look for enemies coming to attack God's people and God's city. But if the sentry fell asleep, well then, many of God's people, many of the people within the city, would be slain by the enemy. And so it was a solemn thing if the watchman fell asleep. And yet the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, verse 7, the prophet of God says, and God speaks through the prophet and says, O thou son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. Now listen to this. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, and that wicked man die in his iniquity, his blood will I require at thine hand. Are we warning people, telling others that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, warning people of God's judgment? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ saw this blind man. He knew that in all likelihood, humanly speaking, he would never pass that way again. And there was a blind man who had a present need. And that need needed to be met immediately, while it was day, because the night comes whenever no man can work. The Lord had only got 6 months left. How long do we have left? I have only one life on this earth. And as vapor, it's passing away. I must labor for treasures of worth. Our toil ends at the close of the day. You see, the work is imperative because Christ said, I must work. The task is immediate because he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. But then he went on to say that the end is imminent because he says, the night cometh. The end is imminent. Christ's time on earth was drawing to a close. And every day since the dawn of time has had its night season. Every day ends with a night season. The sun sets on every life, and yet we do not know when. It's like one preacher said, the old must die, but the young may die. And some of God's choicest saints died whenever they were scarcely 30 years of age. Robert Murray McShane died whenever he was 29. I remember, maybe I've told you this before, but I remember one night being in a prayer meeting in somebody's home. And I brought a short word from the Bible, and somebody began to pray that the Lord would make me like Robert Murray McShane, and that I would burn out myself for God. And I remember thinking, if this man's prayer had answered, I don't have much time left, because I think at the time I was 27, 2 years left. And now if his prayer, maybe if it gets answered, I'm certainly living in borrowed time. I'm 31. Robert Murray McShane, one of the saintliest men that Scotland ever produced, went to be with Christ at 29. David Brainerd went to be with Christ at 30. Henry Martin, the great missionary to India, went to be with Christ at 31. I remember reading the biography of a young man by the name of Samuel Morris. What a man of God he was, and yet he went to be with Christ in his early 20s. Oswald Chambers, who wrote the book My Utmost for His Highest, went to be with the Lord whenever he was about 40. You see, dear friends, what I'm trying to say is this, is that the end is imminent. If the Bible teaches anything, surely it teaches us just that. Psalm 89, the psalmist said, Lord, remember how short my time is. Psalm 90, the psalmist says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Solomon in Proverbs 27, verse 1, he said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. David said in 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, that there is but a step between me and death. And James said, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away. You know, whenever I was a child at school, I used to think that I would be around forever. And I couldn't wait to get out of school. And I remember I used to go and visit my cousin, and I just thought that this guy was everything. He'd left school at 16. He was working. He was getting a wage. He bought himself a motorbike. And I used to just think, that's what I want. I want to leave school at 16. I want to be able to buy a motorbike. I want to have a job. And I remember saying to him one day at the back of his house as he was working at his bike, I remember saying, you know, I just can't wait to get out of school. And he says, listen, it'll come soon enough and your days at school will fly by. And I was thinking this morning that that must be about 20 years ago that he told me that. And friends, it seems like just yesterday. And I think of 20 years that I have spent, most of them as a Christian. And yet I think of so many lost opportunities in school, in college, in the workplace. You see, we must work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. You see, the night can set on even an opportunity that God gives you. And you can rub shoulders with somebody for a season and then part company and they move away or you move away and that opportunity is finished and the night has set upon it. Robert Murray McShane used to wake up every single morning, and I understand that etched upon his bedroom window he had the words written, perhaps today, Lord. Perhaps today the Lord could return, or perhaps today the Lord could call me home. Isaiah asked the question. Isaiah 21 verse 11, watchman, what of the night? Trying to get the watchmen in Jerusalem to understand that the night is coming and they need to be more sober and more vigilant than ever. You see, that person that maybe you're thinking of witnessing to, that person could be in eternity before you or before me. And let me remind you of something very simple. You can't witness to a corpse. You can't witness to a corpse. You can't witness to a coffin. And whenever a person's being lowered into Mother Earth, as some people call it, the night has come for them and the opportunity is over. Years ago, I sat in a mission in a little Baptist church outside of Lisburn. And I remember the man that was preaching used to teach us in Sunday school. And I remember him saying, as evangelists often do, not to scare people, but because statistically it's a reality. He said, so often in gospel missions like this, whenever the gospel's being preached, he said, so often it seems that the death angel comes whenever the Spirit of God is working. And I think it was the very night that he said that I went into the workplace the next day, and people were talking about a guy that worked in the same part of the factory as I did on a different shift. We worked in the morning shift. He came in the afternoon. And the previous night, he'd been out in his car at Ballymacbrennan Crossroads, just outside of Lisburn, about a mile and a half from where the mission was being held. And he was killed in a car accident. I was doing a mission a couple of weeks ago in Bush Mills. And I remember coming out of the meeting one day and the Reverend Wood saying, you know, there's a helicopter was flying over and there was a fire brigade flew past and there seems to be a great commotion. He says, maybe somebody's fallen into the river, and you all know about the young lad that drowned that day. And I wonder, did anybody ever go and reach him with the gospel? I understand that he was brought up in a Christian home. Praise God for that influence. But you see that sometimes whenever the Spirit is working, so is the death angel. You see, what we are as Christians, we are but doormen in the vestibule of eternity. And we are standing in the vestibule of eternity, and people are coming in and out of our lives. And they're going to hell or they're going to heaven. And it's our duty to watch for them. And it's our duty to warn them. We must work while it is day, for the night cometh. W.P. Nicholson, he used to say that, oh, that we would rather not live than to live and not see souls won for Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord says that I must work. The work's imperative. He says, I must work while it is day. The task is immediate. I must work while it is day, for the night cometh, the end is imminent. And then he goes on to say, when no man can work. And that tells me that the night is impractical. The night is unworkable. The night is impossible. You see, daytime is the time for work. Night is the time for rest. And spiritually speaking, we must labor while it is day, because whenever the night comes, we'll be in God's eternity. And there'll be no more gospel missions in heaven. There'll be no more prayer meetings in heaven. There'll be no more opportunities to speak to the unsaved in heaven. We've only one life on this earth, and as vapor, it's passing away. I've often said, but it bears repetition, that eternity is too late to pray. Whether in hell for repentance or in heaven for revival, eternity is too late to pray. How many more prayer meetings do we have before the Lord calls us home? There's a question that none of us can answer. Dear friend, let me remind you and let me remind myself that none of us will be able to fix our prayer lives standing at the judgment seat of Christ. None of us will be able to rectify a life of usefulness or a life that was wasted at the judgment seat of Christ. None of us can rectify anything that we have done at the judgment seat of Christ. And let me tell you that we don't have time to be lazy anymore. We don't have time to sit at home whenever there's work to be done. I know that we need to spend time with our families. I don't despise that. I understand that. But whenever we have the mentality that it's good enough to be at church for 1 hour in the week, if even that, and we can think, well, it doesn't matter if I miss this prayer meeting because there's always another one. There mightn't be another one. We need to be at the work of God. You know, I look at my own life and I think how many regrets, how many people did God give me so many opportunities to stand shoulder to shoulder with them in school or in the workplace or somewhere else, and I hardly even opened my mouth once. And some of those people are now in eternity. You know, I sometimes wonder whenever it says that in the last day, whenever we stand before the Lord in heaven, that all tears shall be wiped away from our eyes. I know that that has a wonderful application for God's people, that suffering and sorrow and pain will be done away with. But I wonder, will the majority of those tears that the Lord will wipe away be tears of regret? For I honestly feel that if I had more tears at the mercy seat, I would not shed as many tears at the judgment seat. See, what I'm trying to say is this, is that life is not a dress rehearsal. It's the real thing. And it's slipping away so quickly. And some of you, many of you, thankfully, are involved in God's work. It might not be in a public capacity, but behind the scenes, you're there. You're supporting the people of God. You're praying for the people of God. You're supporting the work of the church, even by your very attendance. That's a wonderful blessing. And what I'm trying to say is this. Don't loosen the cords. Don't stand back and say, well, I've done my little bit. Let's press on. We're in a race. And if you watch somebody running the 100 meters or any other race, whenever they get towards the finish line, that's whenever they run the fastest. An old man of God that used to go to the Lisburn Church, ill health has stopped him from being able to do that, but he used to look at me and he used to say, I wish I was your age so that I could spend more energy serving the Christ that died for me. Is it not true, as the hymn writer says, that by and by, when we look in his face, we'll wish we had given him more? Well, let's not have too many regrets, and let's give him our all just now where we are. Let's commit our way, commit our lives to the Lord, and let's take upon us the mantle of the Lord Jesus Christ whenever he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Let's turn, please, to number 532. 532. Above thine own ambitions here, another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee, O leave thy all and follow me. I've been speaking mostly today to the people of God, to those that are saved, but let me ask you today, those of you who are still strangers to God's love and strangers to God's grace, maybe some perhaps that are cold at heart, what if this was your last day on God's earth? What if the night was to set this evening and you were to never open your eyes in time again? Is it not time that you get right with God? Jesus Christ, I believe, stands ready and stands willing to save any sinner that comes to him by faith. So often he throws out invitations, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And maybe for an unconverted person, a person that's not a true Christian, in this meeting this morning, God is speaking, and the call of God is coming to you, and he's saying, "Take up the cross and follow me. Let's get this thing sorted. You've been in your sin too long, and you've an account behind you that hasn't been settled, and you need to get right with God." Folks, time is fleeting and time is short, and I trust that you'll be in time. But let's stand together as we sing number 532. And as we have often said, if we can be of any help to you, come and speak to us after the meeting. But let's stand together as we sing this lovely hymn of consecration, "Go through with God thy vows to pay." 532.